Thank you, brother. That was a new song for me. I've not heard that when you said it came out in the 90s. Oh, okay. Well, I didn't start praising God until 99. So that's why I didn't know that one. Jeremiah 38, verses 1 through 13 is where we're going to be today. It says this, "Now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Then the official said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there's no bread left in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went to the house of the king, to a wardrobe in the storehouse, and took from their old rags, worn-out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, put the rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes. Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. This is the word of God. Thank you for coming. Please be seated. Let's pray and ask God's help. I feel very insufficient for this work. I also experience what Butch just mentioned, distractions, as you do this morning. Let's be honest. We all need God's help. Please bow with me. Father, I pray that you would do your work and feed your flock this morning with your word. I pray that you would please be gracious to me to help me to feed your flock by not altering it in any way, Lord, giving to them exactly what they need, and that's this truth. You say that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. These are words this morning that we are a bit more unfamiliar with than usual, so this will be a new type of meal for us. So I pray, Lord, please feed us faithfully nonetheless. I pray this in Christ's perfect name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this is a section of Scripture that we are a bit more unfamiliar with. And maybe at first reading, you might think, maybe I chose the wrong Sunday to come on. This doesn't seem to pertain to anything I'm going through in life. But, as Butch also mentioned, our God is sovereign, and his providence rules over everything. It is no accident that you're here. I've titled the message this morning, "They Want You Gone, So What's New?" They want you gone, and so what's new? What else is new about that, right? The people here, these four officials, they wanted Jeremiah gone. He was saying the wrong words, they thought. Who are these four officials? Let's look at them. Well, we know nothing about the first official, Shephatiah. We know nothing about him. But the second man, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, if his father, Pashur, is the same one, which we believe he is, from chapter 20, Pashur was the one who put Jeremiah into stocks. Children's stocks are those things that criminals get put in old movies. You've seen it's a board. It's got a hole for your head and a hole for your hands, and you're stuck in it. Those are called the stocks. A horrible, really miserable punishment. You can't sit down. Anytime you try to give your legs a bit of relief, you choke yourself. It's just torturous. So I think we have a bit of like father, like son going on here, because Gedaliah wants Jeremiah gone too. Pashur was his father, was a priest and also a chief officer. That's what we're told in chapter 20. He hated the truth. So does Gedaliah, his son, who's now become an official too, probably because his father helped him get his foot into the door, being a chief officer. Next, who we also have? Jukal. Now, we met him in last week's sermon, except we got the fuller rendering of his name, which is Jehukal. This is just a shortened version of that. Like, for example, my first name's William, which is the same name as my father, William, but he goes by Bill, which I always thought was strange, right? So we have shortened versions of our own names, right? Here it is with this gentleman as well. So we met him last week. He was one of the gentlemen that came to Jeremiah to basically give a message from the king. And now he's one of the ones saying, you know what, well, let's just throw him in a cistern. Let's just throw him in a pit. Lastly, Pashur, not the same Pashur as the gentleman's father who put him in the stocks. But again, we don't know anything about this gentleman either. But they all had this in common. They wanted Jeremiah gone. He was hindering their agenda. His prophecies were contrary to their plans. They all had that in common. They wanted their army strong. We see that their complaint was he's going to weaken the army. Why did they want the army strong? Well, I'll tell you why. Their hope was in the army. Their hope for deliverance from King Nebuchadnezzar, who was besieging the city. In their minds, they thought, if we're going to have any real achievement here, if we're going to have any real breakthrough, it's going to have to come through man's achievement, man's strength, man's ability. So this army needs to be strong because King Nebuchadnezzar is very strong. We've got to have the morale of our troops high. And this Jeremiah, he's weakening their hands. But their hope was in man, which is what got them into this trouble in the first place. What trouble? Well, why is the king attacking them? Why is King Nebuchadnezzar literally at their doorstep? Because they've continued to disobey. When I say they, I mean the people of Israel. They have continued time and time again to disobey the Lord, to denounce the message coming from his messengers, and they've continued to say, we're going to do what we want to do. And so God's also been continually sending them warning after warning after warning, which they've spurned, which they've thrown into the face of the messengers. And so now, judgment, discipline, punishment, it's here, and it's their fault. Their reasoning, because they have continued to denounce the truth, their reasoning has now become backwards. And this is what happens to men. Read Romans chapter 1. You may have already been thinking that. Romans chapter 1 tells us that when people continue to refuse the truth and believe a lie, that God gives them over to their sinfulness. And they get worse and worse and worse. Their thinking, their reasoning becomes twisted because their hearts are twisted and dark because they've continued to slay their conscience and believe a lie. So now their thinking is backwards. Look at verse 4. The second part of verse 4 says, this man, Jeremiah, is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. Which is the absolute opposite of actually what's happening, right? He is seeking the welfare of this people. He's one of the only ones who's seeking the actual welfare of this people. See, they think our welfare is going to come by our own hands. If this army is strong, then they're going to beat up the bad guys, and then we're going to have what we want, which is deliverance and peace once again. Just like all the false prophets were saying, peace, peace, and there was no peace. This man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. And they did a 180 from the truth. Their reasoning, their thinking, was the polar opposite of what was the truth. You know, the prophet Isaiah had something to say about this as well. Because this is not new. That's not new, what they're doing, what they're saying, what they're thinking. That's normal when people denounce the truth and believe a lie. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe to those, a woe is a curse. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. See, they said, we think what we believe is right. They were wise in their own eyes. We think what Jeremiah is saying is wrong. We also think what the scriptures of old have said is wrong. You know, those scriptures that say, don't bow down to foreign gods or make of yourself a graven image. We think those are wrong too, because we kind of like to do that. And if we like to do it, it must mean it's right, despite what God says. Sound familiar? If we like to do it, it must be right. That's so familiar. That is exactly what's going on all the time in our day. Yes? Turn on the radio. Turn on TV. Well, computer. Watch it. Listen to what celebrities are saying. They're saying darkness is light, and light is darkness. They're saying bitter is actually sweet, and sweet is bitter. Doing exactly what Isaiah said the people of his day were doing thousands of years ago. These men rejected the truth, and so their minds became twisted. They heard the truth from Jeremiah's lips and understood it to be lies. They heard the very words of God for deliverance and safety of the people, and could only see those words as a prison and as harm, because they say Jeremiah's words. Did you notice that? They say, he's saying this to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. I quote back to the king exactly what he's saying. But they interpret it as evil. They interpret it as harm, as bad. They wanted Jeremiah to change his message. That's what they wanted. Can't you just agree with all the other ones? Jeremiah was obedient to God, however. He wasn't going to change the message. If we notice, there's actually, as you read through this book, you almost think, doesn't Jeremiah ever have anything new to say, anything different to say? Right? I mean, he's been saying the same thing for a long time. Why? It's because he's obedient to God. He's ringing that same bell, he's singing that same song, and he's sounding that same note again and again. And again, why? Because he refuses to change God's message. He's not going to change God's message. And guess what? Christians, we don't change God's message either. We don't change God's message to suit people's desires. Because we don't change the message. Guess what? The message changes us. And Jeremiah knew that. That's why he needed to keep ringing that same bell, singing that same song, sounding that same note. And so do you. Refusing to change the truth, refusing to alter the way you speak because other people don't like it. If we're going to have a church 100 years from now that's faithful, you know how it's going to come? By people standing up and saying, no, this is the truth, and I'm going to speak the truth, even if it means I lose my job, I lose my money, I get sued, maybe even 100 years from now, go to jail. Who knows? Things can change a lot in 100 years. Look at the countries that are now communist countries. All it takes is a few leaders to change, a few leaders to come into place, and now you have a communist country shut off from all others. Did you know that one of the biggest Christian movements ever in South Korea, well, it was just called Korea back then, was a city that's now in the middle of North Korea. Did you know that? One of the biggest places where Christianity's real punch of Christianity came to the Korean people was in a city that's now in the heart of North Korea, because it wasn't North Korea then. If I'm not mistaken, I believe Billy Graham even spoke in that city once when he was a young preacher. That's now totally cut off from the world, one of the darkest places on planet Earth, even physically dark, because they don't run the electricity at night in all the country. Of course, only where the big boss is. He gets everything he wants. Why am I bringing this? All this up is to say, if we're going to have a church, if we're going to really have people that are faithful and true and stand on this book as the Word of God, as objective, real, authoritative truth and a gift from God, we're going to have to keep standing on it ourselves today and teaching our children to do the same and giving them examples so they can see mommy and daddy standing on the truth. And they can say, I remember when mom and dad did this, and I'm going to do it too. I'm going to stand on the truth, even if it means I lose my job like daddy did, or even if it means we get sued like mommy and daddy did, or whatever. We have to stand on it and not change the message. We have to let the message change us. The wicked will always despise the righteous. What else is new? Look at Psalm 37, verses 1 through 13. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he'll not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Do you see what else is new? The wicked have always hated the righteous. The wicked have always plotted against them. We're told three times in this song, fret not. And that's usually when we change the message, or that's usually when we shut our mouths and don't say anything because of fear, right? What will they think? What will they do? You've probably never had the fear, though, of, you know, maybe I shouldn't say this, maybe I shouldn't speak up. You've probably never had the thought, because what if they throw me in a cistern full of mud and I starve to death down there? You never had that, have you? Your fear is usually, what if they make fun of me? Seriously? We need a bit more backbone. We need a bit more spine. We need a bit more fortitude so that we don't end up like this horrible king as well that I'm about to mention here in just a second. Who, whatever anybody wanted, he just did it for them. But the wicked plot against the righteous, and it's not new. Think about Joseph, who was thrown into a pit. God had given him gifts. He was still young in interpreting dreams and telling his dreams. And his father, of course, wasn't doing him any favors by favoring him and not making him do any work and making all the other brothers work. So I get it. There was a bit of a situation there where jealousy, was the father's threw a bit of fuel onto the fire. I get that. But they hated the fact that he was blessed, and they threw him into a pit. And think of Daniel, thrown into a lion's den. Why? For standing up for the truth, for being a man of the truth, for praying, even though a law came along and said, don't do that. He said, I don't care what you say, I'm going to pray. Get over it. And they threw him into a lion's den, and God delivered him. So it's not new that men, wicked men, hate the righteous and try to hurt them, especially when spineless leaders are in charge. Let's look at verses 5 through 7 now. In verses 5 through 7, what do we have? King Zedekiah, this puppet king he's just a joke, really. King Zedekiah, behold, says, he's in your hands. So these officials come to him and say, hey, we hate this guy's guts. We want to get rid of him. And he says, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Yeah, how true was that? He's speaking of himself. He's speaking in third person. The king can do nothing against you. Basically, go for it. Whatever you want, that's fine. You do whatever you want. So they took Jeremiah, cast him into the cistern. If you're going to be an effective leader, you can't be what we call a yes man, okay? To be an effective leader, you actually have to be okay with and get good at saying no man, but doing it the right way. If you're going to be a good leader and lead rightly, and this is even for the females in this room, even in your household, if you're going to be a good mom or a good leader in any other way, you have to also say no sometimes, even to your children sometimes in what they want. Sometimes you have to say no. Especially if you're going to be a good leader, you have to say no to people sometimes, saying it rightly, saying it nicely sometimes, and saying it with tact. But you have to sometimes say, you know, I don't think that's the best thing to do. I don't think we're going to do that. But then you have to tell them why. Because the Bible says, and show them that authority. Because when you are doing what you're doing and you're leading how you're leading based on the authority of the Word of God, well, then you've got God on your side. Some of the worst leaders are those yes men. They just say yes to everything that comes in front of them. Yes, yes, yes. And this is what we have here with Zedekiah. Because later on, when the other guy comes to him, Ebed-Melech says, hey, I want to go get Jeremiah out of the pit. He says, sure, go for it. Well, you're the reason he's in the pit in the first place, dummy. Yes, I know I just said dummy, kiddos. That doesn't mean that we can say it at home, like all the time. I'm just saying it here to make a point. They say, Dad, you get that caveat a lot about words you say up there. But this is what we have. And why is this man even in charge? Well, we know it's actually by God's providence. And when God wants to judge a nation, he gives them horrible leaders. Which is why I know we're under judgment now in our nation. They cared nothing for Jeremiah's well-being, and the king really didn't either. He He was a wishy-washy, spineless fool of a king, godless, hopeless, because he didn't put his hope in the word of God. And now, another gentleman comes on the scene. We get sort of this Old Testament version of the Good Samaritan. You see, these officials were Jews, sons of Abraham. One of them was even the son of a priest. So if they had obeyed the rules, then this gentleman would be a Levite, because you can only be a priest if you're from the tribe of Levi. Don't know if they're actually obeying the rules of God. They kind of pick and choose what they want to obey, I've noticed, because that's also one reason why they threw Jeremiah into the cistern. You know why? It would be against God to murder him. But if we throw him into a pit and just let nature take its course, then he'll just starve, and his blood's not on our hands. He starved. Poor guy. It's pity. Bless his heart. And so they were very inconsistent in what truths they wanted to obey from the word of God, which we also see in our time, don't we? Don't we? Don't judge me. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. What about homosexuality? What about abortion? What about murder? Well, those are also in the Bible. What about the one about fornication and adultery? What about those? Well, I just really like Matthew 7:1 the best. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't judge me. And we pick and choose. Now, I'm kind of pointing at them out there saying, oh, look how bad they are. Do we do this, though? We have to be careful that we don't also do this. See, we are most blind to our own sins. We're most blind to our own sins. Pride, ego, selfishness, jealousy, backbiting, gossip, which is why I made the little joke earlier about bless his heart, right? But they truly cared nothing for Jeremiah's well-being. They cared nothing for Jeremiah's message, because they cared nothing for Jeremiah's God. That's where all this is stemming from. Because they didn't love God. They didn't love those made in the image of God, which was their fellow man. They only cared about themselves and what they wanted. So we get someone who's the opposite of them. Ebed-Melech. He's not even a son of Abraham. He's not a Jew. He's from Ethiopia. What do we see about him? He's actually caring for the welfare of Jeremiah. Now, the reason why this gets thrown in sort of right into the sentence, if you took it out, it would flow a lot better, where it talks about the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. And so now Ebed-Melech goes from the king's house, because he's a servant of the king. Actually, his name means, Ebed-Melech means the king's servant. That's what it means. So he's a servant of the king. Why does he have to leave the king's house to go to the Benjamin gate? Why does it even throw that in there? Well, because that's sometimes where court, if you want to call it that, took place, was at the gate. That's why in 2 Samuel, Absalom, he's wanting to kind of gain all the favor of the people. Absalom was the one with super long hair, David's son. His hair is so long it gets caught in the trees, and that's when the general comes and throws a spear through him while he's stuck up in the trees because he was on the horse. Remember Absalom? Well, he used to hang out at the gate, kind of have court there, because he wanted all the people to like him. And so he said, yeah, I'll judge this way and I'll judge that way. Notice there's no one here to do this but me, so don't worry, I'm looking out for you. Such a politician, right? You know what politics stands for, right? You ever heard this, politics? You know, poly is the Greek word for many, and ticks are blood-sucking parasites. So that's what it means. That's where it came from. That's the origin. Absalom was like that at the gate judging. This was the king's at the gate judging. So Ebed-Melech has to go from there, from the king's house, and talk to the king. My lord, the king, these men have done evil. And all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, he will die there of hunger, for there's no bread left in the city. They were starving out the people in the city. The army of Nebuchadnezzar was starving them out. It's a great tactic of war back then. I want you to notice two things about what Ebed-Melech said. These men have done evil. They've done evil. He called evil, evil. You're also tempted to not call evil, evil. You're also tempted to not call sin, sin, to call it what it is, right? It's one of the temptations of our day as well, not calling sin, sin. And sometimes it just takes a man or a woman just to stand up and say, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. That's all he did. Very simple. His words were very simple. This is evil, and if we leave him here, he's going to starve. So he cared about truth, and he cared about his fellow man. Because when you start to care about truth of God, it makes you care about your fellow man. And here is this good Samaritan of the Old Testament, not even a Jew, helping the one in need. These others, they loved only themselves. They didn't really care about the army whose hands were getting weak. They weren't like, oh, these poor men, you know, he's weakening their hands. And we care about these men. No, they cared about what that army could do for them. We need the army strong so they can fight off the bad guys, because when the bad guys come in, we're in trouble. They didn't care about the army. They cared about themselves. Not Ebed-Melech. He cared about Jeremiah. Listen to this. John Calvin said this about this gentleman. Let us learn to be courageous when necessity requires, though there may not be a hope of a favorable issue. Ebed-Melech might have thought within himself that his attempt would be in vain, however strenuously he might have pleaded for Jeremiah. We see that he rested in confidence on God's favor. Let us then, remembering his example, hope beyond hope when God requires us to do something. That is, when faith, the obligation of duty, demands anything from us, and which may be done if we close our eyes to all obstacles and go on in our work. For events are in God's hands alone, and they will be such as God pleases. I like those words from John Calvin in pointing out these accolades of this man who was just bold and did what was right. And they were able to rescue him out. And even, I love how the king's servant, I love how he even takes time to go get some old clothes to put on the rope so that Jeremiah, when they're bringing him up, it's a bit softer for him. He says, wrap it under your arms, do it this way, so when we pull him out. I mean, just these little details thrown in. Why even throw that detail in there? That's what I was thinking when I was reading this. I was like, this is not like the normal narrative we get. He goes, all these details. He went into the king's house, he went into this wardrobe, he got some old clothes, he did this to the rope, and then he tells him, hey, put it under your underarms, and then we're going to pull you up this way. I'm like, why the extra? Like, why didn't he just say, and he rescued him out of the pit? I think because he's saying, you know what? This man was not only concerned about him not dying, he was even concerned about his comfort when pulling this prophet out of the pit. I'm like, I like that. I like this gentleman. I want to be like him. He's not even a Jew. Look at him. Hey, he represents us, the Gentiles. We'll take that. They want you gone. You need to understand this, Christian. The world wants you gone. You know why? Because you, when you speak truth, you are a reminder of their own sin that they're trying to ignore. It would be happier for them if you would just shut up and go away so that they could keep on being evil. You've heard the saying, the only thing for evil to prevail is if good men do nothing. It's a lot easier to do nothing, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it so much easier just to be quiet? You know, at work, when people are making maybe saying something about the Lord that they shouldn't, or making jokes about this, or flaunting their sin, or something like that. Isn't it so much easier when you just shut up and be quiet? Now, I get it. Sometimes it's not the place to talk. I get that. But sometimes you know that you know that you know the Lord is prompting you to talk, and you say nothing. Because I've been there. And the pain and the guilt of walking away, having been silent, ate me up. And it's just hard for me not to be quiet anymore. They want us to go away, but God's not going anywhere. And we're not going to change our message. We're going to speak the message. Yes? We're going to keep ringing that same bell. We're going to keep singing that same song. We're going to keep sounding that same note. You know why? Because we don't change the message. But the message changes us. Amen? Father, we pray that you would please give us grace. Lord, we know that they want truth gone. We know that they want us gone. There's nothing new about that. So, Father, please help us to call sin, sin. And Lord, help us to call evil, evil. And help us to care enough for our fellow man that we not just rescue them out of pits physically, but we rescue them out of pits spiritually by telling them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who came to die to take the punishment for sinners. When he shed his blood, was buried, and rose again on the third day, Lord, that is our only hope. And give us grace to share that gospel message with a lost and dying world. And I pray this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.